The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
All right, praise God. My message this morning is Signs in the Heavens. And a few things I'm going to talk about this morning. But mostly I just want us to recognize that God has placed some signs in the heavens for us to see and recognize that we are, that the time is drawing near to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have my regular glasses. I'm wearing contacts. I've got these reading glasses, so I try not to distract everybody with those things as I continue with this message. But, of course, I'm a little uncomfortable with them, so please just bear with me this morning. As we start this message this morning, I want us to think about it. Throughout history, there's been many civilizations that have searched the heavens to see if there's connection between celestial patterns, events here in on earth. In fact, during the time of the birth of Christ, we knew that the Magi came from the east, most likely from the area that was Babylon. And these people searched the heavens looking for signs. They were probably greatly influenced by Daniel when he was in Babylon and the Jewish people were in Babylon. They were looking for a sign of the coming of the Messiah. So searching the stars and the heavens for signs is not an unusual thing. In fact, God has established the sun, the moon, the stars as signs. And we need to recognize that they are signs. They're not just great lights in the sky, the moon and the sun, and the stars at a great distance. They're signs to us. Now, here's something that, thanks to modern technology, we're now not only able to chart and look at past changes to the stars, the sun, and the moon, but we know that there's going to be future events that take place. Organizations like NASA, National Aeronautics and Space Administration, have websites that show the movement, the future movements of the sun, the stars, the moon, and things that are going to take place, like solar eclipses, lunar eclipses, all these kind of things that are going to take place. They can mathematically determine when it's going to happen. Pastor Mark Biltz, B-I-L-T-Z, runs a ministry called Hebrew Roots Ministry in Tacoma, Washington. He's come up with an interesting theory based on Scripture. Scripture like Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. This says, "And God said, let there be lights in the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let there be signs and for seasons and for days and for years." God established right from the beginning that these things are placed there as signs to us. Joel 2:31 says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." Pastor John Hagee has written a book called Four Blood Moons, Something is About to Change. How many in here has seen that book or seen it, his message on the four blood moons? Some of you have? Okay. So, you know, some of you are familiar. Some of you in here, this is going to be, some of the information I'm going to give you this morning is going to be absolutely, totally new to you. So, but I just want you to know that there's a great deal of research that has gone into this by different people like Pastor John Hagee, Pastor Biltz, many others. So I've put a bunch of time of research into this phenomenon that we're going to be sharing a little bit this morning. They're referring to it as blood moons. Now I'll share a little bit about that and why they're saying that. But there are actually four consecutive lunar eclipses is what they're talking about. And these lunar eclipses, they take place one right after another with a six-month interval between each one of them. And the proper name for them, according to astronomers, is a tetrad moon. A tetrad lunar eclipse occurs when the Earth is directly between the sun and the moon. This causes the Earth's shadow to fall on the moon, causing a total lunar eclipse. Now, astronomers, they don't refer to it as blood moon. They refer to them as the tetrads. However, when astronomy writes about these tetrad moons, it's often described as appearing as blood red, because the moon looks like it's blood red at those period of times. Do we have the fans on? Would you please turn those fans off? Thank you. Does that help? That make it a little more comfortable? Sometimes that air coming down is a little chilly. All right. And the reason they do this is because that the appearance is reddish, because the light from the sun bouncing off the earth, the sunrise and the sunset, it's just scattered over the earth's atmosphere and it falls on the surface of the eclipse moon and it makes it appear to be red. Now, this soon coming tetrad moons in 2014 and 2015 may have some significant prophetic significance to them. I say may because I don't like to say, you know, absolutely that something could be happening. There appears to be some evidence that these are signs that God is sending us. But we'll just have to wait and see. And I'm going to share with you why we believe this and why we can see it is happening. Now, it's rare that Scripture, science, and history all align with each other. And yet, that seems to be what is taking place with these tetrad moons and what has happened in the past, in past histories as well. And you'll get a little bit more information as we go along. I hope I'm not losing any of you with this. I'm just trying to lay a foundation and give you some basis for what we're talking about. I believe it's worth being informed about, and it's worth doing a little bit of research and checking it out. Maybe listening to some other people's messages and sermons and different things that have given to the body of Christ in regards to these tetrad moons. I try to be very careful. I don't want to sensationalize something like this. You know, it's really very easy when you get in front of a bunch of people and you want to make an impact to go a little overboard. And, you know, we don't always, as pastors and preachers, we don't always mean to do that, but we're just trying to make the best impact that we possibly can. So it's very important that we recognize that this is one of those things that you can sensationalize if you're not careful. And yet there's some real evidence that God is trying to send us a message and to look at this and realize that something is happening. And it's connected with these tetrad moons. Not only tetrad moons, but also eclipses that are taking place right in the middle of them. Solar eclipses. So we can see that these are things that are taking place in the heavens. That's the reason I called this message Signs in the Heavens. A lot of things have been hyped in the past. How many remember Y2K? How could we forget it, the way it was hyped? You know, all the computers are going to crash, the world's coming to an end, right? All right, how about the Mayan calendar? We all remember how much hype went around in regards to the Mayan calendar. And these kind of failed predictions make people very skeptical about even Bible prophecy. Because people are constantly saying, the world is going to end, the world is going to end. Now, I believe it's healthy to approach such things with skepticism, to be a little bit skeptical when you hear things like what I'm talking about this morning. It's okay to be skeptical. I don't care. You know, it's all right. You're not going to hurt my feelings. I hope you're so skeptical that you go home and you do your own research to find out. You look in the Bible to see if there's any Bible basis for all this, that you back anything that you believe up with the Word of God. Not with Pastor Rob's word.
That's right.
All right? Is that clear? Amen. Are you awake?
Yeah.
Are you out there? Praise God. Amen. Let's talk just a little bit about the Mayan controversy. The Mayan calendar controversy was created by modern-day prognosticators, not by the Mayans themselves. I want you to understand that. The reason that the calendar drew so much attention was because it measured time in cycles. And according to the Mayan calendar, a great cycle was going to end on December the 21st, 2012. Just what the end of that cycle meant was extremely debatable. It was very much up for debate. The Mayans did not say it was going to be the end of the world. The Mayans never predicted anything except that it was the end of a great cycle. And very well could have been the end of a great cycle. We don't really know what took place in the spiritual realm and what is happening in throughout our whole world. It might have been the end of a great cycle. What does the end of a great cycle mean? We don't know. Okay. Now, some people interpreted the end of a great cycle to mean that there was going to be catastrophic events happen on the earth and it's going to be the end of the world. This is a good example why we need to know what the Bible says about prophetic events. You know, we do not want to be ignorant about what the Bible teaches us about Revelation, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and all these. There's so many prophetic events that's going to take place in the end times, and we need to be aware of it. We need to be aware that these times are upon us, and we're going to watch for them. We need to read the signs and be able to determine what's taking place. I stood in this pulpit several times before December the 21st, 2012, and said, "Do not worry, the end of the world is not coming. We are not going to have an end of the world." Why could I say that with assurance? Because I know what the Bible says about the end of the world. It's not going to come. There's going to be the end of an age that's going to take place, and it's the age that we're living in right now. It's going to come to an end. And that new age that's going to happen is not the New World Order's new age that they're trying to usher in right now. It's the new age that Jesus Christ is going to usher in when he comes back to this earth, sets up his kingdom, and rules for 1,000 years. The Bible is very clear about that. So I can say with assurance, there isn't going to be any end of the world. Jesus is coming soon. Amen? So the other thing is that I also know certain things about Bible prophecy and a sequence of events based on Scripture that of things that have to take place. And I can look around and see that there's some things that still have to take place. It's going to happen. It's happening. In fact, some of those events are, it looks to me like they are beginning to take place right now in our time. So we're looking at these events. We're looking at these things. We're watching them to see what's happening. Before we look at the significance of upcoming tetrad moons, I think that we need to answer some questions. The first one is, what is the difference between prediction and Bible prophecy? How many have heard people make predictions? Have you ever, seen, there are psychics sometimes that make predictions. Prediction is, in its bare essence, is making a statement about something that will occur in the future. It can be a smart, well-thought-out guess or a simple guess with no basis of reality at all. And many times, psychics will make those kind of predictions. Let's think of some people that make predictions on a regular basis in our society. Who can think of someone that makes predictions on TV every day? Weather, yeah, that's right. Weather people, they're making predictions. It's an educated guess. I mean, they're very well educated about the weather. They have tools. They're making an educated guess. But the reality is, we all know that sometimes, no matter how much education they have about the weather, how wise they are about the weather, they don't hit it. It's a prediction. Sometimes we get mad at them. But we got to remember, they're just trying to predict something that God created, and man can't predict God. They're doing a pretty good job, I think, most of the time. But it's a prediction. There's some other people that make predictions. People who make analysis of sports. Sports commentators. They make a lot of predictions. Lots of them. Sometimes people put wagers on those predictions. Bookies make predictions. Somebody who's gambling is making a huge prediction that many times is bad, bad decision. Yes, that's right. It's not based in reality. Definitely not. It's based in a fantasy world. That, you know, if I hit this jackpot, my life is going to change. I'm going to tell you something. Even if they hit the jackpot, the life does not change. It's a lifestyle problem. So I can make a prediction that if somebody who has a problem with gambling hits the jackpot, it's not going to improve their life anymore as much as they think it's going to. It'll be very temporary. So there's a lot of predictions that are that take place in our world. Let me share something with you this morning. Now, you guys got to follow me as I go through this with you. All right? I want you all, each one of you, to pick a number between 2 and 9. It can be 2 or it can be 9. Any number in between. Okay, take that number you've chosen and multiply it by 9. This should give you a 2-digit number. Take the 2 digits of that number and add them together. For example, if your number is 16, take the 1 and 6 and add them to make 7. Okay? Take the resulting number and subtract 5 from it. Everybody following me? Okay. Take the number and correspond it to a letter in the alphabet. For instance, A1, B2, C3, so far, etc. Take your letter and think of a country that begins with that letter. For example, if your letter is B, you might think of Brazil. Okay, take the second letter in the name of that country and think of an animal. For example, if it's a P, penguin, Z, zebra. Okay, does everybody have a country and an animal now in your mind? Okay, I'm going to make a prediction. Is it up there? Okay, my prediction is that you're thinking of an elephant in Denmark. Eel is not an animal. Tammy did the same thing to me last night. Right. But okay, everybody sees where we're going. How many of you? According to the statistics, 85% of the time you can be right with this. Everybody had Denmark. Just about, okay, in the eel. Okay. Elephant and Denmark. In spite of the fact there are no elephants in Denmark. Now, how did that happen? You were manipulated to think a certain way. I knew what the outcome was going to be because I manipulated you with the numbers and the things that I said. I kind of threw you off track with using other numbers that was not even a part of it. Letters. I knew it was going to be E, but I said P and I said Z. Right? Okay. What I want you to see is that predictions sometimes are manipulated. People are manipulated. I hate it. I don't like for people to be manipulated. I don't want that to happen. But it is happening. In fact, I think that on a vast scale, sometimes we're being manipulated by our media and commercials and all, manipulated to buy things we don't even need and want. There's a lot of manipulation going on in our society. In the church, yes, absolutely, brother, in the church. And we need to be careful with that because I believe there will be great judgment on those who manipulate, try to manipulate and control people. We don't need that. We have the power of God. We have the Word of God. We have the direction of God. He has already ordered our steps, and He has promised that He's going to direct every step that we take. If we will just listen to Him, obey Him, and follow Him. His Word is true. I don't have a need to manipulate and control anybody. I have a hard enough time manipulating and controlling me. Amen? I want to keep me in line. God can take care of everyone else. But we have a great expectation of what God wants to do in our individual lives and our body here. And we can believe that God is going to speak to us through prophetic utterance, through words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Those are all part of His power bringing forth to His people. So don't be afraid. We don't want to be afraid of those prophetic words. We don't want to be afraid of those words of wisdom and knowledge and directions. We want to hear what God has to say. But recognize also, in doing so, no matter how pure the motives are of the individual doing it, we are human beings. And our flesh sometimes gets in the way. So the only way to make sure that when somebody speaks to you, gives you a word from God, make sure that it's from God, is that you discern it in your spirit and confirm it from the Word of God.
That's right.
Nobody should be able to come to you and say, God has told me that you're supposed to leave here and move to China, leave your family and be a missionary. Nobody should be able to say that to you and have you confused about it. If somebody said that to me, I'd just laugh at them. Why? Why would I say that? Why would I be able to laugh in their face? Because God has to speak to me first. Words of wisdom, knowledge, all these gifts of the Spirit are meant to be confirmation of what God speaks to His people. Amen. All right. I'm not sure how far I'm going to be able to get with this morning, but we're going to move along as quickly as possible. And I'm not doing very well. What is the difference between prediction and Bible prophecy? A prediction is man-made. It's based on historical facts, which makes it an educated guess, but it's just a guess and may or may not come true. Prophecy, on the other hand, is a message from God and is given from His foreknowledge of future events and will absolutely come true. That's God's prophecy. Jesus Himself said this: false prophets, false messiahs, will appear and perform great signs and wonders, deceive, if possible, even the elect. Matthew 24:24. So there's going to be people who are trying to deceive. How can we identify false teaching? The best way to guard against this false teaching is exactly what I told you to begin with, is to know your relationship with God and know the Word of God. Know the real thing. The United States Treasury Department teaches its agents how to identify counterfeit money. And you know how they do it? They don't lay a bunch of counterfeit money out in front of them. They take the real thing. There we go. $100 bill. There it is. I'd like to see a few more of those. they take that and they teach their agents to know every aspect of the real thing, every dot, every part of it. They teach them to feel it and they know what it feels like. They teach them to look at it and be able to recognize what the real thing is. Therefore, when they find the fake, there is no doubt in their mind what is fake. The same thing applies to the Word of God. The same thing applies to prophecy. I can know when a prophecy is fake because it does not line up with the real thing, the Word of God. And there's a lot of fake out there. Lots of it. All right. So that's, here we go. So we can see the difference between what is prediction and Bible prophecy. Why is prophecy important? In Isaiah 42, verse 8 and 9, it says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See the former things that have taken place, and new things I declare. Behold, they spring into being. I announce them. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, and what is still to come. God makes it perfectly clear from his word that he is the author of prophecy because he knows what is happening. Well-known prophecy teacher Dr. Chuck Missler comments that such verses reveal a tremendous insight into our understanding of the nature and timeline of God and how we should understand the Bible. God is not someone who has a lot of time on his hands. You know, how many have ever thought of God as just, you know, he has all this time in the world and he just sits back and relaxes and he's got all the time and he doesn't have time at all. Because time does not affect God. He doesn't live in the time frame that we live in. He's not restricted by time. God has the technology to create in us, to create us in the first place. Therefore, because he can intervene in time at any place he wants to, he sees time as a whole and as a cycle, not as a certain point in history, and he can intervene in that anytime he chooses. That's our God. How does he authenticate his message? He does it by telling us what's going to take place in the future, and he writes it down in this thing we call the Word of God, the Bible. And he tells us, look, these things are going to happen. And he tells us hundreds of years in advance before it takes place. Many times. I think a good example of this would be I was trying to think of an illustration I could use. And I try to think of, and I was thinking of baseball. For some reason that, you know, example is that in baseball, the classic duel is between the batter and the pitcher. And the pitcher tries to outsmart the batter, and the batter tries to understand what the pitcher is going to do. And, you know, one of the things that takes place in Major League Baseball is that it seems like the pitchers are getting faster and faster all the time. And the average fastball is 90 miles an hour in the low 90s right now. That's fast. There is one guy that's throwing it consistently 105 mile an hour. Pretty incredible. But, you know, as they improve the training and all of the things that take place in regards to understanding how to encourage and strengthen people's arms and bodies, they're able to do this on a more regular basis. But one of the things that a pitcher has to have is more than just a fastball. He has to have what is called junk. He has to have a curveball. He has to have a slider. He has to have a knuckleball. He has to have, you know, a changeup, an off-speed pitch. Otherwise, sooner or later, the batters are just going to get used to this fastball. I don't care how fast it is. And they're going to start knocking it out of the park. So he has to have this junk, you know. He has to be smart, too, and he has to use it. Now, if a batter had the ability to know what the pitcher was going to throw, no matter what it was, he would have an edge, right? And that's what the batters try to do. They try to figure out how what the pitcher is doing. You know, they watch film and see if he does something significant each time before he throws a curveball or a knuckleball or whatever. And they're smart batters, they figure these things out and they see a pattern and they begin to recognize. So they get an edge on the pitchers. You know, you all thought baseball was just a game they went out and played. Let me tell you, those guys spend hours and hours studying one another, studying film, trying to figure these things out. Now, here's what I want you to see. We are in this great baseball game. This is my illustration. It may not make a lot of sense to anybody. And we are battling against the Luciferians, the enemies. And their leader, their pitcher, is Lucifer himself. And he has a lot of junk. Lots of junk. In fact, Ephesians 6:11 says that he has wiles. You have to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that means that you have to stand against his junk. His tricks. That's what wiles are. They're tricks. They're junk pitches that he's going to throw at us. And the Luciferians are trying their very best to win this game. But here's the thing. When they get close, we have an edge. Our power hitter, Jesus, steps to the plate every time. When it looks like they're about to win the game, Jesus steps up. And it doesn't matter what pitch the enemy throws. He not only gets a hit, he hits it out of the park. Every time. Every time. They can't stop him. He's on our side. Yes, we are the winners. Hallelujah. We have the power of God with us. Yes, the enemy has many tricks and he's very cunning. But guess what? We are no match for him, but our Lord and Savior has already defeated him. Hallelujah. He's under our feet. Hallelujah. So we can depend on our God. We can depend on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus hits a home run every time. Nothing in this world catches God off guard. He's ready. That's why we can trust Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Now, God's eternal plan is shown in what is called the feasts of the Lord. From chaos to eternity, it is incredibly the plan of God throughout the world has been revealed in what are called the feasts of the Lord. It was on Mount Sinai that God gave Moses the dates and observance of the seven feasts, and God's calendar is based on the phases of the moon. Not like our calendar, our Gregorian calendar, our pagan calendar, if you will. Each month in the lunar calendar begins with a new moon. There are feasts, Pesach or Passover. It falls on the first full moon of spring. The first three feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, all fall in March and April. The fourth one, Shavuot, which is the Feast of Weeks, or we know it as Pentecost. It's called Pentecost because it's 50. Pentecost means 50, and it's 7 weeks and a day after Passover. All these feasts were given hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus Christ, and yet when Jesus came, he died on Passover. He was buried during the unleavened bread, and he came back to life on the exact day of first fruits because he is our first fruits. These feasts are signs to us that God is doing something in the earth. And then 50 days later, the church of Jesus Christ was born on the day of Pentecost. You remember that story? They all spoke in tongues and glorified God. And all the fools said, they're drunk. And they said, no, we're not drunk. Man, maybe we are. We're drunk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Drunk on the new wine, the power of God. You see, the reason I point this out is I want you to understand that these feasts are very important. For years, for hundreds of years, the church forgot our Jewish tradition. We forgot what God had established for us to learn and know and understand how God is fulfilling. Fulfilling in these days the feasts of the Lord. There's three more feasts. They're fall feasts. There's three more that's got to be fulfilled. And those fall feasts are going to be, I believe, now this is kind of, I better be careful with my statement. But the things that I see, I believe these fall feasts to be fulfilled in our time. It's looking like that could very well happen. Let me share with you a little bit of information about these feasts. Now, let me back up just a little bit. What is amazing about the fulfillment of those first four feasts is that they took place in order at exactly the same day, at exact same day of the feast, Jesus' death and burial, resurrection, on the feast day at exactly the same time. Israel celebrated these spring feasts, and then an entire season passed before the fall feast. I believe this is the time of grace. The season that we are in right now is the dispensation of grace of God. We are living under the grace of God. You and I cannot be good enough to go to heaven. I had a guy tell me the other day, a good guy, and he said that he was talking about doing things for people, and he said, I'm trying to get into heaven. Poor guy. I said, you can't get into heaven by being good. He said, you can't. This is a huge misconception, even in a church. Does God want you to be good? Absolutely. Yes. Does he want you to live by his biblical principles? Love God, love your neighbor, treat people properly, respectfully, reach out to them, help people. Absolutely, God wants those things. But that's not what's going to get you into heaven. That's right. The only thing that's going to get you into heaven is knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. It's his blood. It's what he did for you. Not what you can do. It's such good, you know, the Word of God, the grace of God is so wonderful. It's powerful. But you know what? I believe that we have a preaching and teaching of grace in such a way that people seem to think that they can just slide into heaven no matter how they live. I'm not going to be the judge. But I can tell you this, we do have a responsibility to be holy before the Lord, to live according to his biblical principles. And many times, the most important ones, loving people, not taking advantage of someone, stealing and doing things that would harm other people. Those are the ones that we overlook. We can be very religious. We can go to church. We can pray before our meals. We can pray before we go to bed. We can walk holy. We can read our Bible at lunchtime. We can put scripture all over our workplace, listen to Christian music. I mean, we can be very religious. But we can also miss the mark in our religious attempt. Completely and totally. That's kind of mean, isn't it?
It's true.
It's, you know, I just want us to know how important it is. Okay. These final three feasts, trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles, occur during the fall, all within a short 15-day period. These fall feasts have not yet been fulfilled, but if the pattern of the spring feasts applies to the fall feast, I believe they will soon be fulfilled. The next feast to be fulfilled is trumpets, which most believe will be the rapture of the church. How many believe in a rapture of the church? I'm not asking you if you believe in a certain time frame of the rapture of the church. Just do you believe in the rapture of the church? Because there's a lot of different positions, I guess, on the rapture of the church. When it's going to take place, not if it's going to take place. Thessalonians is very clear. Chapter 4, verse 15 through 17. Let me read it to you. If you want, you can turn there. It says, 1 Thessalonians 4, 15, 17. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. It is almost impossible not to believe in a catching up of God's people if you believe the word of God. It is. Now, we use the word rapture to describe this catching up because the word rapture comes from the Latin word rapturo, which in turn was translated from the Greek verb caught up. In the Latin Vulgate, it's the word rapture is used, or rapturo. So that's the English translation of it. That caught up is found in verse 17 in this that I just read to you. So there is agreement among believers that Christ will return for his church. But there is disagreement on when that is going to happen. Some Christians view the rapture event as happening before God's wrath is poured out on the earth, commonly referred to as pre-tribulation rapture. They are typically called tribulationists. Those who do not see a separation of that event taking place are post-tribulation. They believe that it's all going to happen, Jesus' second coming. It's all going to come in all at once. We're going to go up, come back down. That might make us sick. I don't know. I find that one a little, I'm not really, you know, I don't want to be skeptical because there's, the truth is, if you sit down and you listen to somebody who is teaching one of these belief systems, they can convince you, if they believe it, they can convince you that they're right. Because there's enough scripture to back up just about every one of them. So, you know, we just got to be careful with this. You choose. I don't care whether you go before, mid, after, or somewhere in between all that. Let's just go. Amen? Let's just be with the Lord. Be rapture ready. That's what's important. Amen. So there's that group. There's a third group that believes that it's somewhere in the middle. And I'll talk more about this later because I might have some tendencies to believe that. Some believe in more than one rapture throughout the tribulation period. That some, for whatever reason, I don't have all the details on this teaching, but throughout the rapture, different people are going to be taken at different times. I don't know whether it's based on spirituality. I don't know what. Like I said, I don't have it. But, you know, Otis is going to go first, and then eventually I get to go. And then maybe Ivy will go. And that's kind of the teaching down through. Like, we have, right? Amen. So that, I just want you to know there's a lot of different teachings out there in regards to the catching away. But regardless of your position on this, there's agreement that it's going to happen. And the Feast of Trumpets seems to testify to this. One of the interesting things about the Feast of Trumpets is that it's based on the new moon, as all these feasts are, which is 29.5-day cycle, meaning it might occur on the 29th or it might occur on the 30th day. Nobody knows for sure when it's going to be. Now, according to tradition, the faithful followers of God would go about their work of the harvest during this time of year. And when they heard the shofar being trumpeted, it was several short blasts of the shofar. When they heard that, they would stop their harvest, because it was during harvest time, stop their harvest and go up to the temple. Does that sound familiar? In Revelation, it says that John heard a voice and said, "Come up here." So they went up. I believe the Feast of Trumpets is speaking very loudly, very loud and clear to us that this catching away is part of God's plan in His feasts. Does that make sense to everybody? Amen. Now, here, regardless of your position on the rapture, it's pretty much understood the imagery is there in the Feast of Trumpets. But I want to say this to you, and I want everybody to understand that if you have the opinion that the rapture is a rescue from possible persecution, you misunderstand what's happening in the world right now. 75% of our world live in areas where severe religious persecution is taking place. 100 million people are being persecuted. Christians are persecuted worldwide in 60 countries, and it's growing. The Church of Jesus Christ is being persecuted. Escaping the wrath of God has nothing to do with persecution of the church. And if you're thinking that we can escape persecution, you're wrong. I believe we can escape persecution if we will get on our knees before Almighty God, pour out our hearts, and ask Him to heal the church and then heal our land. I believe that we can escape that. But that's the only thing that's going to stop it, because it's heading our way. There has to be some repentance. There has to be some changes. Persecution is not confined to the Great Tribulation period. We have this crazy idea that persecution is just going to happen during the Great Tribulation. Persecution is happening now. It has happened all through centuries, and it's been getting worse and worse. We have to embrace that, not fear it. Recognize that we have a mighty God. He is with us. He has promised us that He will strengthen us no matter what happens in the future. He's going to strengthen and encourage us. But I believe we have a window of opportunity right now to be able to get our lives right with the Lord, get the Church of Jesus Christ right with the Lord, turn back to our God, repent, and see Him heal our land like He promised He would do in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Tribulation and persecution is associated with the clash between God's system and the world system, between the Church of Jesus Christ and the world system. It's just part of what Jesus said that we should expect in this world. He said, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but guess what? I've overcome the world. Hallelujah. Now, I know people don't want to hear this kind of stuff, but I'm just trying to tell you the truth about what is happening so that we can take a stand. If we act like Christian ostriches and stick our head in the sand, we will miss what God wants, and these things will come up on us before we know it. We've got to be aware. We've got to see what's happening in the world. We've got to recognize that God has called His church to be different, to stand out, to move in a new realm, to have power and authority, to know who we are, to speak to devils and cast them out, to see the sick and the afflicted healed, to see the power of God manifest in people's lives. Not so somebody can come up and pat you on the back and say, oh, you're so wonderful. No, so the kingdom of God can expand. Yes, I'm tired of a lame, mamby-pamby church. It's time for us to rise up. Okay, now let's wrap this up. What makes 2014-2015 tetrads a possible sign? In Genesis 1:14, we read that this morning, that He put the sun, the stars, the moon in the heavens as signs. The Hebrew word for sign is O-W-T-H. This literally means a signal or a beacon or a flag. The word for seasons is moedim. That means literally appointed times. So these things were put in the heavens as signs, as flags for appointed times. As we already talked about, this is confirmed in the feasts of the Lord. A total lunar eclipse is very rare. For one to occur, the sun, the moon, and the earth must be perfectly aligned at the same time that there's a full moon. Now, there are an average of 1.5 total lunar eclipses that occur per year. Now, thanks to modern technology and NASA, they have a complete list of the eclipses that have happened in the past and know the exact dates of the ones that are going to happen in the future. These are all listed through the NASA Eclipse website. Anybody can go to that and look at it. Tetrad moons are somewhat rare. Tetrads that fall on the feast of the Lord are extremely rare. Now understand what we are doing with these tetrads. We are going back in history and looking to see when tetrads took place and if they took place on the feasts of the Lord. If they line up, we are looking to see what happened during that period of time. That's what I'm about to share with you. One or two tetrads occur per century, maximum. Several centuries can go by and nothing ever happens. Since the year 1 AD, there have only been 7 such tetrads, including 2 in the 20th century. After 2014 and 2015, there will be no more such tetrads in the 21st century. If the pattern of the last 3 tetrads holds true, for these ones that are just about to happen, beginning this year, I believe we may see some very interesting things take place that will be prophetic fulfillment. The signs are not prophetic. The signs are pointing us to things that may be taking place in the earth with Israel, with the world, that have been prophesied hundreds of years ago in the Word of God. According to Jewish Talmud, it's a book of tradition. It's not a holy scripture, but it's a book of tradition. It says when the moon is in eclipse, it's a bad omen for Israel. When the sun is in eclipse, it's a bad omen for the world. Both of these are going to happen, 2014 and 2015. And they fall on the feasts of the Lord and significant observable days of the Jewish people. Now, let me give you some information that I think will help you understand that not everything that happens necessarily has biblical or has a Bible scripture, but there seems to be a pattern to it. Here's something that the Jewish people, there is a day, the ninth of Av, that the Jewish people celebrate every year. The ninth of Av, it's one of their Jewish observance days. They observe this day as a memorial to the tragedies that have taken place in past history to the Jewish people. Every year, they mourn, they fast, they pray, they mourn. They do this because there has been a pattern of things happening on the ninth of Av to the Jewish people. Let me share some of these things with you. The 12 spies returned with a bad report on the ninth of Av. Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians on the ninth. The second temple was destroyed by the Romans, 70 AD. The 71 AD, the Roman army plowed the city of Jerusalem with salt. Religious leaders were killed on the ninth of Av in 135 AD. In 1290 AD, England expelled all Jews from the country on the ninth of Av. In 1492, Spain expelled all Jews from the country on the ninth of Av. In 1914, on the ninth of Av, World War I was declared, which most historians agree was responsible for leading into World War II with the great Holocaust of the Jewish people and other people who refused to bow the knee to the Nazis. This is a pattern. The Jewish people recognize it as a pattern. That's what I'm saying about these tetrads. It appears to be a pattern that is happening. Because of these great tragedies, every year the Jewish people, they set aside this time and they mourn and they pray and they fast. Now, if we go back in history, four tetrads that fall on the feasts, it takes us to an interesting time. I've already mentioned it. 1493-1494. 1 year before that, we all know, who can tell me what 1492, what happened? Okay. Columbus discovered America. We all know that. But also in 1492, the Jewish people were expelled from Spain. It was the Spanish Inquisition, let me say that correctly. Great persecution upon the Jewish people. That year, there was tetrads that fell on the Jewish holidays. The next time we had tetrads corresponding to the feast was 1949, 1950. 1 year before that, 1948, Israel was reborn. And immediately after they were reborn, immediately after David Ben-Gurion declared that Israel was now a state, the very next day, the Arab states surrounding them attacked Israel to destroy it. And a battle ensued for several months, about 9 months, I believe. And then on May the 15th, in June of 1949, an armistice was declared, and Israel had their homeland. That's incredible. That's just some of the things that have been taking place during these tetrads. The last time there was a tetrad moon, the feast on the same date, was 1967 and 1968. Once again, Israel had a war. It's referred to as 1967 war. It's referred to as the Six-Day War. It has a few different names, but it lasted 6 days. This is when Israel captured Jerusalem in the Temple Mount. Very important. Here's what I want you to see with these things. Each one of these events that took place, they were all a beginning of something. So if there is anything to these tetrads, it doesn't mean it's going to be the end of something. It means it's going to be the beginning of something. We're about to see whether that is true or not. It's coming to pass. The expectation is that in 2014, 2015, the blood moon pattern will follow in the same manner of the previous tetrads that fell on the Feast of the Lord. On April 15, 2014, the Feast of Passover is the first lunar eclipse. That's when it will take place. On October the 8th, 2014, the second eclipse will take place on the last feast of the year, Tabernacles. Then on March 20th, 2015, an eclipse of the sun will occur on the Jewish New Year. Remember what the Talmud said. It said, eclipse of the moon is a bad omen for Israel. Eclipse of the sun is a bad omen for the world. It will be followed by a third lunar eclipse, once again, Passover, April 4th, 2015. Then September the 13th, 2015, on the Feast of Trumpets, a second solar eclipse will take place. And finally, on September the 28th, 2015, on the Feast of Tabernacles, the lunar tetrad will fall on the feast, on that feast, and the Feast of the Lord will be complete. Based on projected feast days and NASA tetrad information, there will not be another occurrence of this taking place for another 500 years. I can't say with confidence that this has anything to do with prophecy. All I can do is share it with you and say we need to watch it. We need to keep an eye on it, see what's happening. But I can say with confidence this: Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus is about to return. I don't care whether it has anything to do, whether these tetrads have anything to do with it. Jesus is coming back. These may be signs to us. Let's watch it. Let's see. Let's see what takes place. There is no doubt in my mind that something is going to take place in the next few years in the Middle East. Israel is not going to put up with Iran with a nuclear weapon. It's brewing. Things are happening. Russia, China, Brazil, India all have what is called a BRICS agreement. They're the BRIC nations. They have agreed to stop trading in the American dollar for oil and other things, using the dollar as their major currency. I don't know if you understand that, but that's going to be devastating to the United States. These are difficult times we live in. But you know, I say these things that I have absolutely no fear in telling you what could be happening. Because I trust my God. He has promised He's going to take care of His own. That's what we have to do, is just trust Him. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I'm excited about sharing this message with you today. Our goal here at Bethel Worship Center is to use this tool to equip believers to walk in the abundant life Jesus promised. If you'd like to know more about the ministry or have a prayer request, please visit our website at bethelwc.org. Have a blessed day.